Welcome to another great message from Influencers Church Australia. For more information about Influencers Church, go to influencerschurch.com. We hope that this message blesses you.
I'm like, no, this is going to go on forever, and I'm unpacking my potatoes because that's what you do when you're just about to preach. But anyway, I have to do that later on when no one's watching. How are you all? Great to be here tonight to start our relationship series. Is everyone good? Are you all ready to hear from God? Because I really believe that God is going to speak tonight. He has got something powerful for you. And we are beginning, and it's my absolute honour to kick off this relationship series as a church. You know, I've really been praying that God would just be able to speak through me into people's lives. Because you know what? We all do relationships. We all are in relationships, whether they be husband, wife, whether you're a parent, whether you're a child, whether you've got neighbours, and I hope we all probably do have neighbours, whether you've got a work colleague or you study with someone, we all have relationships. And tonight, I really believe that what we're going to speak about is going to really strengthen relationships. You know, I understand here that you might be a single person. You might be married, you might be newly married, you might be sitting here and you've been married for over 50 years. In fact, is there any couples here that have been married for over 50 years? Just put your hand up nice and high. We want to honour you. Oh yes, my own parents. That was actually not purposeful, but anyway, congratulations. Over here up the back, wonderful. Anyone else that I missed over this side? Beautiful. You know, marriage is a powerful, powerful thing that God created. And tonight we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about lots of things. But, you know, most of all, I just really believe that God wants to strengthen our relationships. You know, I know that there are people here that have actually been devastated by relationships that have broken down. I understand that. And, you know, I believe that tonight God actually wants to heal you. He wants to bring restoration. He actually wants to help give you keys to see those estranged relationships actually resolved and come back together. Do you believe that? Because you know what? We serve a God who actually gives us those keys. So let's talk about that tonight. You know, it would be wrong of me to talk about relationships without actually talking about and addressing the most important relationship ever. And that is a relationship with God, the God who created us. You know, Psalm 139 says that He created us in our mother's womb. He knit us together. He knows us intricately. And you know, a relationship with God is actually the most amazing relationship because God's love for us is perfect. His love is complete. In fact, there's one thing that God cannot do. Now, we're going to get controversial here. God cannot love you any more than He possibly could. His love for us is something that's actually not comprehensible. We cannot even imagine how much God loves us. His love for us is so deep. And you know, so many people do relationship and their expectations of that relationship are sadly disappointed. You know why? Because I think one of the biggest mistakes that we make is we have expectations on people in our life to fulfill what only God can fulfill. He is the one who is the one to give us value and security and an understanding of how deeply loved we are. But you know, sometimes we look at others for that belonging, for that value, when only God can give that to us. You know, at the end of this meeting, I'm going to ask people here, if there is anyone here and you don't actually know and you've never experienced that relationship with God, I'm going to give you an opportunity tonight to actually pray a prayer and come into that relationship. You know, I'm really excited tonight. We've set up the tables and chairs. We have got some amazing people in the life of our church. And, you know, we understand that relationships is a broad topic. So we've invited some amazing people from our church that are in different seasons of relationships that are actually going to talk about where they're at, what God's taught them, and perhaps give you keys on what might be actually really helpful for where you're at in your life. And I'm really looking forward to that. You know, God's love is complete. God's love is amazing. His love is deep for us. And you know, we can't learn about relationships unless we actually understand why God created relationships. So let's go to the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. And it talks about when God created man, Adam. And so this is what it says. From the ground, God formed every wild animal and every bird in the sky, and he brought them to the man so the man could name them. Whatever the man called each living thing, that became its name. The man gave names to all the tame animals, to the birds in the sky, to all the wild animals. And then I want you to look at this line. But Adam did not find a helper that was right for him. I want you to take notice of that. You know, recently our family, 7 months ago, we bought a puppy. Oh my goodness, she's so cute. Her name's Molly. I think we've got a picture of her. There she is. And we all love her. We play fetch with her. We teach her tricks. She knows how to shake hands and she walks around and chases her own tail. And, you know, she's just so cute. We run with her and we take her for little walks here and there and we just love her. But do you know, for 7 months, right, we've had her, not once has she said hello to me. Not once has she asked me, how's your day been? What did you get up to today, Janine? Not once. You know why? Because she's a dog. I wouldn't expect my dog to ask me how I'm going. But you know, what's really interesting in Scripture is that was the moment that was highlighted to God when Adam was naming all the animals. So you can imagine he was all by himself and he's like, okay, that tall thing, I think giraffe, yep, hippopotamus. I reckon he probably sneezed when he said hippopotamus. Yep, a lizard over here, a penguin. I'm just trying to make up animals' names. And here he is. And like, I imagine Adam was probably standing there going, like, it'd be great to have some help around here. And that's when it was highlighted to God that God needed to create Eve to be a help to him. And that is why God created relationship, so that they could be a help to one another, so that relationships could actually help each other. You know what? I think in today's society, it's anything but helpful. And that's what, as a Christian, that's what I want to address tonight. Because God wants us to be helpful. He actually wants us, our relationships, to be simple. You know, we need peace in our homes, but so many homes are filled with turmoil, arguing, fighting, because there is no peace. And God wants our homes to have peace in them, and he wants us to view relationships as helpful. Helpful. And the question begs to be asked. We need to look at ourselves and go, am I helpful in my relationships? If I'm not, then what am I doing wrong? I met my husband when I was 19 and we dated for 3 years. I speak about, you know, God's purpose for relationships because I really, truly, wholeheartedly believe they were meant to be simple, that they were just meant to be helpful to one another. But we're really good at complicating things, right? And I'm especially good at complicating things. So when I met my husband, we went out for 3 years. I broke it off three times, once a year. And so anyway, we were going out and I realized that the whole relationship, right, became all about me. And so I was looking at our relationship as though what was good for me. And what I didn't realise, and he's on the front row going, yes, that's right. Thanks, darling. Thanks for your support. Anyway, I had to actually honestly realise that I was being selfish, totally selfish. Don't keep supporting me. I was being really, really selfish. And I remember by the third time I, you know, got in the car and I was so frustrated with myself because I knew that it was my fault. I mean, I was the one breaking it off. Like he was cool. He was happy to stay in the relationship, but I was like, ah. And so I got in the car and I just came before the Lord and I said, God, can you just please help me? Please help me. What's wrong with me? And I felt God lead me to that beautiful verse in 1 Corinthians 13 that we often use for weddings. But tonight I actually feel like it's the meat we've got to go to and look at for all of our relationships. And it's about love. You know, the first two commandments, the greatest commandments that God told us was love God and love others. That's relationship right there. So if we're going to look at relationships, we've got to look at what love looks like. And I remember looking at that passage of scripture, and we're going to look at it tonight in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 8. Let's read it together. It says this, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And I remember looking at that passage of scripture and just having a revelation in my spirit that all that I could do was to love Stephen, and yet I just needed help. And I needed to understand, and not that he's not a lovable person, like it makes me sound like he's a terrible person. He's actually a great person. But I was struggling in the relationship. I was struggling. My poor husband's sitting there going, what? But I was struggling. I'm being real here tonight. We've called it relationships. Can I be real? And so I came before God and I said, God, you need to show me love. What is real love? And I think if we're going to do relationships well, we actually need to apply not our own selfish love, but God's love. We need to apply God's love. So let's look at what love is. Love is patient. I'll just stop right there, guys. Love is patient. You know, it doesn't matter whatever relationship you look at, we can become very impatient when we're not getting our own way. Love is kind. Do you know how many times you're rude to the person that you love? Like, that's not okay. God says love is kind. We've got to be kind to one another. Sometimes we are the rudest to the people we love the most. We'll go to the service station and say, hi, Stacey, how's your day going? Great. Thanks for the petrol. Awesome. Stephen, I told you to buy chicken and chips for dinner. I mean, come on. Like, that's not okay. That's not okay. Like, we've got to be kind to everybody. I don't speak to my husband like that, by the way, and we don't normally have chicken and chips for dinner. I don't know where that came from. Anyway, love rejoices with the truth. Love protects. You know, sometimes when we're in relationships, we actually are looking for things to go wrong. We're looking at friendships, we're looking at different relationships that we have, and we actually are looking for what's going wrong with their life. That's not love. That's not love at all. Love rejoices with the truth. Love protects. You know, when we know a situation about a person, we don't go and blab about it to someone else. We protect. And we hold back in our conversation. Love trusts. Love always hopes. Love always perseveres. Now let's look at what love isn't. Love isn't envious. Love is generous. The opposite of envious is generosity. Love is generous. Love isn't boastful. It's unassuming. Love isn't rude. It's polite. Love isn't dishonoring of others. It's honoring. Love isn't self-seeking. It's selfless. Love isn't easily angered. The opposite of that is good humour. Love cracks good jokes. My husband does that very well. Love doesn't keep record of wrongs. Now, I'm going to do something a little bit tonight to illustrate to you, because you know what? I reckon of all the things, right, we are really good at keeping records of people's wrongs. That's the one thing I think we really struggle with, and that is forgiving people and letting go of hurt, letting go of disappointment, rejection. You know, I heard this story once, and this is where the bag of potatoes comes into it, right? Where this school teacher was basically dealing with a class of kids, right, that were all just not getting along. Their classmates were all fighting together, just not getting along. So she came up with a bit of an idea, and we're going to use it tonight. Are you ready? Great. All right. So what she did was she gave the children, right, some potatoes, and she gave them a bag, right? And I'm just unpacking the potatoes now. And she said, basically, right, for every person in the class that hurts you, that does the wrong thing by you, I want you to write down the name of that person and the date that it happened, right? So they'd get their potato and they'd go, well, Mary, she really, really hurt my feelings because she pulled my hair. And so I'm going to write down Mary's name, and it happened on the 10th of November, right? Then the teacher said, get the potato with the name and the date and put it inside the bag and just keep doing it until the bag is full. So you know what? James really hurt me before in the foyer. He really ticked me off because I asked him to do something and he didn't do it. What's today's date? The 23rd of June. So James, you've ticked me off and you're now a potato. Michelle on the front row, producer, she said something to me that was actually quite rude and I'm not going to forgive her, so she's now a potato too. Peter, who's our service manager tonight, Peter Bryan, good guy, but Peter actually offended me when he didn't offer me a drink out of his nice fridge in his nice new home. So that was on church news. So I'm writing his name down. All right. And then my husband, he offended me because he didn't end up getting chicken and chips like I asked him to. So he's going on there as well. There's the date, there's the name, there's my bag of potatoes. And what the teacher asked the kids to do, right, is take their bag of potatoes with all the names of all the people that offended them, and they had to take it everywhere they went. Everywhere they went, to the toilet, next to their bed, they had to take to school in their bag, everywhere. And everywhere they took this bag of potatoes, who knows what happens to potatoes after a while. They stink. They basically stink. They go all mushy. They go like just revolting. I would not know because I clean out my cupboards all the time. All right. Relationships. Okay, so I do know what potatoes go like. And so these children actually took around these bag of potatoes, and what it was really used for these kids was to illustrate. This is what we do in real life when we decide to hold a grudge against somebody. We get our potato, they turn into a potato, they go in our bag, and we decide to cart around the hurt, the disappointment, the rejection, the horrible word they said to us, the deceit they did, whatever it was, and we cart around our bag of potatoes for 20 years. And it stinks. And when we put it down, other people can smell it. We pick it up again. And I want to let you know that unfortunately, when we keep records of wrongs, we are not showing God's love. And I want to tell you tonight, if there's one thing that I want to drive home, it's this. God wants us to forgive. Do you know what God does with our record of wrongs? The Bible says that He throws our sin into the sea of forgetfulness. And you know, I believe in relationships, if we got good at actually throwing what other people have hurt us with and got that and threw it into the sea of forgetfulness where we actually don't remember how they've hurt us, I believe that relationships will start to become the simple, joyous, wonderful blessing of help that God actually intended relationships to be. That's his intention. So we actually have to abide by scripture in order to do that. We have to die to self to do that. 1 Corinthians 15:31 says, "For I swear, dear brothers and sisters, that I face death daily. This is as certain as my pride in what Christ Jesus our Lord has done in you." So you know what? Only a person who has died to self can pray for their enemies, forgive quickly, not keep records of wrongs, and honour others before ourselves. You know, the biggest thing I learned in my relationship with Stephen was I had to just get myself out of the way. I was the problem. I was the issue because I was making the relationship all about me. And when God came to me and said, "I'm going to show you how to love your husband in a way that will help you for the rest of your life," I realized then, and only then, that is the only way that a successful relationship can actually happen. And next year, we celebrate 20 years of marriage. And you know what? We are happily married because God gave me that revelation early on when we were dating. I want to read out this passage of scripture in the book of Philippians. And after that, I'm going to get the panel to come up. We're going to answer, they're going to answer some cool questions for us. I love this. It says this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 to 8. "When you do things, do not let selfishness or pride be your guide. Instead, be humble and give more honor to others than to yourselves. Do not be interested only in your own life, but be interested in the lives of others. Be unselfish like Christ. In your lives, you must think and act like Christ Jesus. Christ himself was like God in everything, but he did not think that being equal with God was something to be used for his own benefit, but he gave up his place with God and made himself nothing. He was born as a man and became like a servant. And when he was living as a man, he humbled himself and was fully obedient to God, even when that caused death, death on a cross." You know, God actually wants us to be humble people in our relationships. And if we need an example of humility, it's Christ. Do you know, sometimes, and I get really sick and tired of it, and I'm being real again, in the church, we allow way too many times the way that people treat us to dictate our behaviour. And that's not okay. You know, people treat us bad. We've got to be like Christ and humble ourselves and forgive them. That's simply and purely what God calls us to do. And you know, as we do that, as we outwork our Christian walk and doing that, we don't know the difference that it's actually going to make in those people's lives when they know they've done the wrong thing and yet our response is love, humility, forgiveness. But we can only do that if we die to self and we use Jesus as a great example. You know what? I'm so glad that Jesus did not change his behavior or his response when people treated him badly. You know, they treated him so badly, they actually killed him. But you know, not once in scripture does it say that Jesus turned around and said, "Oh, you know what? This is not fair. This is just not fair. I don't like the way they're treating me. Like, they're whipping me, God. They're hurting me." Not once. But he just went with it and he did not respond in the way that our flesh would want to respond. He allowed those people to beat him to the point of death because he humbled himself. And that is how God wants us to be in relationships. If we want to have successful relationships, we've got to learn to die to self and allow God to actually show us how to love people. So this is what we're going to do. We've got some amazing people. I'm going to invite them to come up right now. And my husband is going to join me and we are going to interview these awesome people. So let's give it up for these incredible people that are coming. We have got John and Krista Menelau, and we've got Christy and Philippe Quaziz, and we have Pam Javasi. So honey, how are you?
Good, thank you, darling. It's good to be here tonight. Good afternoon, good evening, church. Good to see you.
So, sweetheart.
Yes, darling.
Just before we start, What's some advice that you've got?
I'm glad you asked. You know, after 18 or 19 years of marriage, I thought I'd put together some key tips for the church tonight. Are you guys keen to hear it?
We're keen.
All right. Like I said, this is like a good aged steak. It took years to develop. One piece of advice I have for your church is this.
Do we need a drum roll?
No, we don't. It's okay. Marriage is a workshop where the husband works and the wife shops. The sooner you get that, the better your marriage will be. If at first time you don't succeed, try doing it the way your wife told you. And
yes,
now if you follow those tips, you're on your way to 20 years, baby.
Woo, come on! Woo. Yay. All right, well, let's head over towards this panel and let's start asking some questions. So you know what? These guys are amazing. John and Krista, we're going to start with you guys. We'll go and sit ourselves down. I don't know where we're sitting. Where are we sitting? Over here. John and Krista, I'll sit here and you sit there. That's cool. All right. John and Krista, you've been part of our church. So we worked out, right, that John has been part of our church for as old as Stephen is. Is that correct?
That's true.
Like 36 years? Is that correct? Oh, yeah, you'll need a mic, won't you? Yes. Is that right? Yes?
36 years, yes.
36 yeah. years. Yeah, good. And Krista, you've been part of the church for how long?
44 years.
Oh, I got that wrong. Okay, it was Krista. Sorry, Krista. So,
what I said, yeah.
Stephen's really wanting to grab that 36-year, yeah. So, okay. So, this is the question. So, these guys have been part of our church for a long time, married for over 30 years. You celebrated 30 years this...
In March.
In March.
Yep.
Let's give it up for them. Come on. So these guys understand long-term relationship. They understand, obviously, raising a family. You've got three children. We've got a photo of your family that can go up. Here they are. Beautiful people. Beautiful, beautiful people. And we've also got a wedding photo of these guys as well, 30 years ago. Come on, John and Krista. Awesome. So what... The question that we want to ask you guys is this. What are some keys to a successful long-term relationship?
Okay, I'll go first. Okay, I guess the first thing would be good communication. And I guess that's something not only for marrieds, but for any relationship, is to have good communication. To spend lots of time together, getting to know each other, be honest with each other, because that builds trust. And you need trust in a relationship for a relationship to work. And the other thing is not to just communicate at the beginning of your marriage, but to keep communicating, because life changes, we change as people, circumstances change, you know, family dynamics change and so on. So there's always something new to learn. So never stop communicating, but just, yeah, keep going.
My key is, I get the spiritual ones. Mine is to have fun. I think it's important.
Yeah,
life's so short, goes by so quickly. That feels like about 5 years ago, but
yeah.
30 years has gone by. So I think it's important to have fun, and have fun on a couple of different levels. Obviously, you have fun together, like have activities that you both enjoy doing. But I think it's really important also just to have activities that you do on your own.
Yeah.
And then also activities that you enjoy doing with the family. Yeah. I think that builds a memory of a bank of memories that really helps in a relationship. I think too a key is not to take yourself too seriously.
Yeah, that's good.
And to learn to laugh at yourself. And if you look, there's plenty of material. Yeah.
That's awesome. That is so good.
And just the last one we have is learn to be flexible. So, you know, as I said before, family dynamics change and, you know, even circumstances in your own family, like with your parents and, you know, that sort of thing, things change. And if you're not prepared to change with those things, then that's really going to cause conflict in your own relationship together. So learn to be flexible, and the other just one thing to add is to keep spontaneity in your relationship because as things change, you know, we need to, like, for example, our kids are, you know, grown up now. Like Janine said, our oldest is getting married, but the boys are out a lot as well. And, you know, if we were to just sit at home like we used to with the kids, life would get boring. But, you know, be spontaneous. Go see a movie. Go out for dinner. Go for walks. Anything that will just give you time together to just learn to know each other again at those later stages in life.
Amazing. Awesome. So the other question that I want to ask you guys is, how do you guys resolve conflict effectively?
Well, a friend of mine gave me some advice years ago, and he said to fight fairly, which I thought was a bit unusual because that presumed that we were going to fight. After about, I think on our honeymoon, I found out that that was true. You do actually fight. It's important to fight fairly. So what he meant by that was you attack the issue that you're discussing or arguing about and not the person. So if you start denigrating the person, you're just creating a bigger problem to clean up. So you've got to fight fairly. You've got to stay on the issue. Don't denigrate the person. Chris and I have words that are out of bounds in our home. Like, we never even joke about divorce. There's certain things you just don't say because words cut very deeply.
Yes.
And it takes a lot to fix once there's a wound like that.
Yeah.
Settle things quickly is another piece of advice. Don't let... Look, you're gonna make up eventually, so why not do it quickly? You know, because you're just paying interest on that problem, by letting it go on. It just, small problems become big problems. And there's, you know, there's this magic five-letter word that solves a lot of problems, and it's called sorry. it's such an important thing, I think, for guys. You know, just occasionally we just got to swallow our pride and just say sorry. Because I came up with this little saying years ago, pride's a luxury you can't afford if you want a long-term relationship.
Wow, that's very wise advice. Excellent. Did you want to add to that, Krista?
I guess, now that I've got the mic. I guess just one thing that I thought of was that, you know, if, for example, I tend to withdraw, so when I get annoyed or upset or whatever, I tend to withdraw, but that's something else that you can't afford to do in your relationship, is to be silent, you know. And I guess it's something that you learn over time, but but, you know, be prepared to talk things through. Don't run away from the issue, but just face it head on. And like John said, you know, choose your words. Don't run away and just try and resolve it as quickly as possible.
Beautiful. Awesome. Thank you so much. That's incredible. All right, we're going to move on to Philippe and Christy. Steve-O, over to you.
Thank you, love. Some of you may know Philippe from our Jesus Christ Superstar musical, and he did a fabulous job playing Jesus. Other of you may know Christy from the BU Catwalk, which is coming up very soon. So sign up, Janine, it's a free plug for you right there. Okay, that's free of charge. For the women of the church, I apologise. John, I liked your advice about the sorry bit because Janine's always begging me to say sorry. And I always say, okay, I apologise. And I always avoid the sorry word. So thank you, John. Anyway, back to Christine Philippe. Josh, will you stop cacking at the front row there? Thank you. Christine Philippe, let's start with you guys. What are some challenges dating as a single parent? Because you guys just recently married a few weeks ago. Yep. For those of you who don't know, and they're still married today. Where's their photo? Ah. Yes, they're still married. That is fantastic. For those of you who don't know, single parents met in the house of God.
Not really, but yep.
All right. And I guess there are some certain challenges. So tell us a little bit about those.
All right. So I've got a 13-year-old, and Phil's got two children as well. And dating's got its own challenges, I think, but dating as a single parent has added value. We found some of the challenges that when you start dating as a single parent, you need to have some conversations pretty early on about your situation, the fact that you come as a dual package. I don't have the luxury, and Phil didn't have the luxury, of just getting to know each other in a casual way and sort of getting on and off like you guys were. Like, we had to say right from the start.
Not quite a lovely luxury that was. Anyway, move on.
Please.
I've forgotten, I've forgiven. There's no potatoes around
I'm
here.
I'm sure she said sorry. Good, good. Anyway, moving on. So pretty much Phil said right from the start, look, I'm interested in you, but we do have these children. Is this something that you would like to pursue? So we had to have some pretty full-on conversations right from the start, which sometimes is a bit awkward and it does move things along a lot quicker. But if that person's not compatible with the fact that you do have these children, then they can't be an option.
There you go. I think just to go further with that, I guess one of the, I guess the challenge with any relationship is communication. But when you're coming in as a single, two single parents, we all come in with a past, and we've all been conditioned because of that past, and we see things differently because of the lenses and the experiences. We all come into a relationship with hurts, fears, disappointment, and sometimes we bring that into your new relationship. So not only are you bringing them in, you're also usually, and sometimes you're self-reliant already as a single parent. You are managing your own budget, you're managing your whole life, you've got a house, you've got bills, a job and all that. When you're a bit younger, a lot of those things you sort of learn and you mold together as a couple, whereas, you know, like Christy and I, how we raise our kids, Christy's got her way, I've got my way. When you start to date, you're having to have those discussions earlier on and go, okay, so what do we want to bring into this relationship? How are we going to raise our kids? You've budgeted your way for the last 10 years as a, you know, self-reliant adult. I've done it my way. Now we have to bring that together. How are we going to communicate in the house? What are cultures that we want that we perhaps had in past relationships that we want to kill? And which ones do we want to bring into our future relationship and go, we want to carry this forward? So those type of conversations, although awkward at the beginning, are actually really needed. And I'm someone that is quite purposeful, and you never want to try and be really sort of clinical about having those conversations, you know, have fun around it. But I really think, you know, certainly within the first 3 or 4 months, having some of those tough conversations so that you can make and go down that journey together. And if you need to stretch and pull and compromise, then that can happen. But, you know, as a just a single guy, you know, with no kids or whatever, that sort of stuff you just learn as you get married, you do that and you journey that with your wife together. But that's probably one of the things I would add.
Very good. So that's one layer of it. The second layer are the kids. You know, you've got these little children that, like for instance, Max, it's just been me and him for 5 years, and all of a sudden there's this other guy, there's these other kids. So you're not only dating your children, actually going through the process as well. So in a conventional household, your children are born into the relationship, yet he's walking through this relationship journey. So I think it's super important to remember that your kids need to go on the journey with you, yeah, and not to keep it separate.
Yeah.
I think with the age of Max, we really spoke to him and I was quite open with him, and now that's going to change for each child because each child is different and their home situation is different. But for Max, allowing Phil to take him on solo dates and, you know, saying, hey, what do you think about this guy? And, you know, allowing him to be involved in the process, because essentially he's getting a new parent. And I think that's a really key thing, to take your kids on the journey, so it's not such a culture shock when you do get married, hopefully progress further for the kids.
That's fantastic. Yeah, let's give him a hand, because that is incredible. And standing back, looking from a distance, you know, you guys have done an amazing job and did that process so, so well. A really good model for those others who may be in the same position. Next question I have for you guys is, what were some pressures you experienced while dating in a Christian environment?
I think single parents is still a bit of a taboo topic in the church. You know, I look pretty young as well to have a 13-year-old, so often it's like, oh, is this your brother? I'm like, no, I'm his mum. Who's your husband? Oh, I'm not married. That's my boyfriend. Oh, when did you guys have it? Oh, that's not his dad. Oh, these two kids yours? No, that's from a previous relationship. You know, so it's sometimes awkward, and it's probably more awkward sometimes for other people asking us as opposed to us. We're used to our situation, so I guess one of the challenges coming from outside of the church, in the church, and also if you're in the church and you happen to become a single parent, is that sometimes you can feel like that taboo. You can feel a little bit behind that eight ball. You can feel perhaps a bit judged. And so I think it's a challenge to be confident and be able to be bold in your relationship, be willing to ask for help. Yeah. And I think the challenge also goes on to the church to really get around these couples and these people who... You know, God's all about restoration, and Phil and I are really confident in our marriage because we both have our own stories, and for us it's the fact that God gives us second chances and God is into restoration.
So good.
And we're confident in that.
So good. Oh, look, that's terrific. Well said, Christy. So good.
Wow.
Over to you, love.
There we go.
Pam.
Thank you.
Thanks, guys. Thanks for opening up your hearts. And who's learning something here?
Yeah, totally.
Like, how good is this? This is real life. This is real relationships. So this is Pam. Pam's amazing. Pam's been in our church since 1988. So do the maths. She's been in this church for some time. And for quite some time. Leads a Connect group. And is an all-round wonderful person. But Pam, 8 years ago, was faced with an unexpected tragedy when her husband passed away. And Pam and her husband had two kids. And so Pam basically navigated, you know, being a mum, being a wife, having kids, having a full home with the kids running around and her husband, and obviously plans for later on in life that, you know, once the kids grew up, her husband and her would have, you know, great years together. And so she lost her husband and now actually lives on her own as a widow. We've actually got some photos of Pam as well. So we've got a photo of you, Pam, with your firstborn.
Yeah, that's Mark.
Mark, yes, and your husband.
That's Mario.
And we're going to leave the next photo. Oh, well, there we go. Yeah. So, Pam, looking at that photo, right, I want to ask you the question. Now that, you know, you're living on your own again after experiencing having a full home, what do relationships look like for you today?
When you're a widow, life changes so much that you can't recognise it for a long time. I think you're used to being a part of somebody and you've built a life together. We were married for 31 years, so... When he died suddenly, it was like losing half of myself. And you're just sort of lost and in this really dark, chaotic place. And it takes a long time to find yourself again as a single person. I've met widows and the first thing they always say is, how long does it take to feel normal again? Well, your normal changes completely. You will never feel like you're part of that domestic, warm, loving family scene. So you start to, you have to really cry out to God and find out how to reinvent your life and let him help you. God is wonderful because he's a father to the fatherless and he's a husband to the widow. And when things have gotten too much and really difficult, I've just had to say, Lord, you're my husband now, you just have to help me. And he does, he's wonderful. When the house felt empty, I just say, fill every room with your presence. Wow. I need to know that, you know, there's love and happiness in my life. And God is wonderful, he does come through. I was never much of a girly girl, sort of a friend girl. I sort of loved my girlfriends, but girlfriends became everything to me. I had to learn to be a girlfriend and love my friends. And God's given me the most wonderful friends. We just have a great time together. We support one another. We do life together. We go to places together where that people know us as a group of friends and they just say, we just love you, you and all your girlfriends. You just sort of got something special and we know it's God with us. Most of us are single for one reason or another, as a couple of widows, but we do lots of fun things and, you know, get the fun back into your life, which is an amazing thing because when it first happened, you just think you're never going to really have fun again and you're never going to feel joy, but God just changes everything and he brings you through different seasons and it's a lot to learn. It's and you know, you just never stop learning how to do that and how to navigate life, and you get all the help you can. I always got prayer whenever there was any church prayer offered, I'd take it. My Connect group is a very prayerful group and we pray for each other and we're honest about things. It's a mature group, so we can share about the stuff that's going on and pray for each other. What else?
Yeah, so good. So good. So what advice would you give to someone who is currently feeling isolated?
Well, I would stay, find a group of friends, or even if you're in the church and you're new or you haven't got, I'd join a Connect group and then stick with it so that the people get to know you. And you have to bear with one another because some people are prickly and some people are, just hard to get on with, or you just don't get each other, and you just have to be patient and try and understand one another and bear with one another and help one another and love one another. What else was I going to say about that? Buy a dog.
We're back to the dog.
I mean, my dog does talk to me. My dog does ask me how my day was. And when I come home, her tail wags and we just have the best fun. And wherever I go, like, we get invited out as a pair, bring your dog along. People ring me up and say, are you and your dog free for a walk? So, and you go walking and people just, because my dog is so beautiful, like, your dog is nice, but mine is much better, I'm sorry.
Oh, no, our dog's beautiful.
My dog is like an angel dog. I really think we should bring her to church one day.
We're going to start seeing all these dogs at church.
Dog blessing service, but
you're the best.
You know, you just meet people, and people who are often lonely, and when I go to the dog park or that, we always talk to people, and she just makes friends all the time. What else would I suggest besides a dog? Join a group, find some friends and love them and have fun together. Do stuff you like. Find people who like doing what you like doing and do it together.
Beautiful. Come on, let's give it up for Pam. Amazing. You know, so good to hear
all of these people and, you know, the seasons of life that they're in and the relationships that they have, you know, discovered and that they have navigated away from and whatever. You know, God actually has helped each one of them. And at the beginning of the night, I talked about the best relationship that we can actually have. And the best relationship that we can actually have is a relationship with God. And many of us here tonight experience that relationship and understand the love that God has for us. And He helps us. You know, a lot of these guys mentioned God helps. He does.